Let's look to the Lord before we look to the Word. Dear Lord God, we thank you once again for the opportunity we have to gather together. We rejoice, especially this time of year, celebrating our Lord's birth and the incarnation. And Lord, we pray that you would undertake for us this morning to understand your Word, that you would help us, you would enlighten us to understand, to apply your Word, and help us to remember the reason for the season, what we're really celebrating this season. Not only this morning, but throughout the season, that we would remember our Lord Jesus and the meaning of Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Luke chapter 1, if you want to find your way there. Luke 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 26. So Luke 1, 26. This is the beginning of the glorious account of God becoming flesh, the incarnation. You know, at Christmas, we're not celebrating what a man has done. You know, there's a lot of holidays in our nation and really throughout the world. Many of them commemorate people, what they've done, events of history. This is not a celebration of any of those things. It's not a celebration of human history. It's not a celebration of human achievement. It's a celebration of what God has done. It's a recognition of a marvelous, miraculous, divine accomplishment. Let's look at Luke 1, 26 to 38. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, Christmas celebrates the most monumental event in history and the most monumental person. Christmas is all about the eternal sovereign God, creator of the universe, becoming a human being. And I think we take these things for granted because we've heard it so many times and for such a long period of time. But this is an awesome thing, that God would become a man, and in a miraculous way as well, through the virgin birth. Now, this is not the first mention of the coming of a Savior. In fact, way back in Genesis 3:15, it says that there would come a seed of a woman. A woman doesn't have a seed, but there did come a woman who had a seed, an offspring. She bore a child who will one day destroy the one who destroyed the human race. Other Old Testament scriptures speak of him. Isaiah 9:6, I'm skipping a lot, but Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And later Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And as I mentioned, many other Old Testament scriptures, we could go on and on. I could preach on that this morning. Jesus told his disciples on the road to Emmaus, in Luke 24:27, well, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And all they had was the Old Testament at that time. So he expounded to them from the Old Testament the things concerning himself. So we're going to see the fulfillment of these things in our passage this morning in Luke chapter 1. We're going to see the grace of God in verses 26 to 30, the greatness of Christ, verses 31 to 33, and the graciousness of Mary in verses 34 to 38. So first of all, the grace of God, verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." So in the sixth month, it's referring to Elizabeth's pregnancy, as we're going to see. Verse 24 reflects it as well. In verse 36, the angel Gabriel, Strong's refers to this one as one of the angel princes or chiefs of the angels. Gabriel means literally mighty man of God or warrior of God. He was the one who was sent to interpret Daniel's vision in Daniel 8:16 and to give the prophecy of the 70 weeks, Daniel 9, verse 21. He was the one who spoke to Zacharias earlier in this chapter, in verses 11 to 20, and then to Mary here in our passage in verses 26 to 38. When he was speaking to Zacharias back in verse 19, he said, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." Angel translates angelos. That's where we get our word angel from. Angelos in the Greek means literally messenger. This is a messenger. It says sent by God. He's a messenger of God. And where was he sent? Was he sent to Rome or to Jerusalem? No, he was sent to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. A city of no consequence. Mostly Gentile, actually a city hated by the Jews. Matthew 4:15 describes it as Galilee of the Gentiles. We've talked about how the Jews and Gentiles felt about one another recently in our study of Colossians. When Philip told Nathanael about Jesus of Nazareth, in John 1:46, Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So this is how the Jews felt about this city. By the way, the Jews still hate it. It's about two-thirds Christian, probably mostly Catholic, and one-third Muslim. So the Jews purposely avoid it. But this is the place where God sends his angel. Verse 27, "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary." So to a virgin, there's much discussion about this word. What does it mean? The word translated virgin here is the Greek word parthenos. Strong's defines this word as a virgin, a woman who has never had sexual intercourse with a man. Okay, that's the definition of the word. That's what it means. People try to make it mean something else, a young girl, et cetera, et cetera, trying to deny the virgin birth. And I probably should have prefaced my comments with that discussion. But a lot of people try to deny the virgin birth. Second, probably only to the resurrection. People attack this thing, especially liberals, who say that it is impossible. And they're right. But we'll discuss that a little bit later because the angel is going to address that very issue for us. So to a virgin, did the angel come to a queen or a princess, or a prominent woman? No. He came to a woman who was basically a nobody, a peasant girl, probably a teenager. That's typically when they got married back then. But a godly young woman. and she was betrothed. Betrothal was the first stage of marriage in Jewish culture. It usually lasted for a year until the wedding night. It was more legal than our engagement that we have today. It was legally binding. Matthew 1:19 calls Joseph her husband, and their betrothal required a divorce, Matthew 1:21. So she was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, a righteous man, Matthew 1:19, not perfect, but again, godly. Of the house of David, reflects Jesus' right to be king from both sides, legally through Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, and physically through Mary, Luke chapter 3. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, this can be confusing because there's a lot of Marys in Scripture. There's a lot of Marys now. But there were a lot of Marys in Scripture. This is not the mother of James and Joseph, Matthew 27, 31. Not Mary Magdalene, Luke 8, 2. Not Mary of Bethany, Luke 10, 42. And not the mother of John Mark, who was also named Mary, Acts 12, 12. So verse 28, having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." So rejoice. Rejoice translates a Greek word kairo. It's a present imperative, which means it's a command. Now, this just right off the top kind of strikes us wrong as quote unquote free Americans, right? We're commanded to rejoice. Wait a minute. We think of rejoicing as a spontaneous reaction to circumstances. The Bible does not look at it that way. And many times we are commanded to rejoice. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And those are imperatives there as well, or commands. It's a double command to rejoice and to rejoice in the Lord always. So the angel tells her to rejoice. Highly favored one. This is interesting language. The word translated highly favored is keratao. Keratao is a verb form of the word charis, which is grace. Okay? So it's literally graced one. It's a passive voice. She was not the one giving the grace, but the one receiving it, contrary to what the Catholics teach. So he's telling her, you are a favored one, a recipient of God's grace. God had bestowed a special honor upon her. She was a special recipient of his grace. And remember, grace is undeserved kindness. It's undeserved and unearned. So a highly favored one, the Lord is with you. His special presence, more than just his omnipresence, he is with you. And when Scripture tells us as God's people that he is with us, it means more than just that he is omnipresent. There's a sense in which he's with everyone because he's everywhere. But he's with us in a special way, in the sense that he is on our side to help us, to bless us. He told Israel in Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Surely I will help you." And the familiar words of Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. So she was troubled. This word troubled means to agitate greatly. She was very troubled. She was perplexed. Her reaction shows humility. She doesn't think she deserves a greeting like this. Psalm 138:6 says, "Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar." And Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So she considered what manner of greeting this was. Considered translates dia logizomai. to reckon or reason thoroughly. She kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. She was thinking deeply about what this meant. And in verse 30, then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Do not be afraid. This is typically what angels say when they appear to people. Their presence must be terrifying. Not the cute, chubby guy like Clarence on It's a Wonderful Life. She was very troubled, verse 29, so he says, "Do not be afraid. For you have found favor with God." Again, favor is charis, grace. You have found favor with God. Undeserved kindness from God. Genesis 6:8 says, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And if you're a believer, you can insert your name there. You've found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You've found grace with God. God didn't find it with Mary. So we see the grace of God here. We see the greatness of Christ in verses 31 to 33. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now, if you remember, the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The word Jesus is a Greek translation of the Hebrew name Yeshua, or Joshua. It means literally Jehovah saves. Actually, very literally, it means Jehovah is salvation. So the angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus, Jehovah saves, for," or because, "he will save his people from their sins." Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." He will be great. You know, earlier in the same chapter, the same angel said the same thing about John the Baptist. In verse 15, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord." But interestingly, John said about Christ in Matthew 3:11, "He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." So he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. His greatness will excel everything and everyone else. Philippians 2:10 and 11, "The name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." God told David in 2 Samuel 7:16, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." So as a descendant of David, he had the right to rule. We see here his identity as the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. And verse 33, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So he will reign forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom. So we hear a lot of talk about the kingdom. Scripture refers to it in several different contexts, in several different ways. So what is the kingdom? What is God's kingdom? Well, I'm going to try to explain this briefly. Ultimately, in one sense, everything is God's kingdom, and in the sense that God is king of everything. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." So he is the king of the universe. The kingdom is also used to refer to those who are his subjects, to those who have trusted in him for salvation. Ephesians 5:5 says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Okay. And that's not talking about work salvation, but evidence of salvation. The kingdom is also used in Scripture to refer to the millennium, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. And of course, it's also used to refer to the eternal kingdom as it is here. His kingdom will have no end. He will reign forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So we see the greatness of God, the greatness of Christ, and the graciousness of Mary. Verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? I do not know, present tense, remember, continuous action. I have not and do not, in the intimate sense. Genesis 4:1 says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. That is the sense in which Mary is saying, I do not know a man. So she says, how can this be? Now, Mary here is not, I do not believe she's expressing doubt. She's not asking for a sign like Zacharias did in Luke 1:18. How shall I know this? That's a much different thing. He's saying basically, I don't believe you, prove it. Mary's not saying that. She just asks for more information. It's so amazing. She just wants to understand how this is going to happen. And notice the angel doesn't rebuke her like he did with Zacharias in verse 20. He answers her question in verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. I mean, even ordinary, quote-unquote, conception is a mystery. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, talks about this. I remember the first time we listened to Elizabeth's heartbeat. The doctor got all excited and said, it's a miracle. And this is a guy who's delivered over 1,400 babies. And it's a miracle. He's right. It's a miracle. It's amazing. Well, Jesus' conception far surpasses them all. The virgin conception. Mary didn't have to understand it completely. She just had to believe it and submit to it. And the same with us. We don't have to understand it completely. I think it's beyond our comprehension. But we need to believe it and submit to it. Jesus had to be born of a woman, Galatians 4:4. He had to be human to identify with us. He had to be human to die, because God can't die. But he had to be God. He had to be sinless. No sinful being could pay for our sin. Verse 36. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. So to strengthen Mary's faith, the angel tells her of another miracle. Not a unique miracle, but nevertheless a miracle. The Bible records some amazing and spectacular births, like, for example, Isaac, when Sarah was 90, and Samson, when his mother was barren, Samuel, Hannah was barren, John the Baptist here, Elizabeth was barren, and Luke 1:7 says she was advanced in years. But the birth of the Lord Jesus again surpasses them all, far surpasses them all. The conception of Christ was absolutely unique. There was no human male involved. This has never happened before or since. Dr. MacArthur talked about some attempts to replicate a virgin birth, and some of them were bizarre and I don't really want to go into all the detail. I mean, we're talking about in vitro fertilization and that kind of stuff, and it gets a little weirder. But none of them have been able to produce a male child with no male intervention or no male seed. It's not possible, as we're going to see. But, verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. And this is proof. The virgin birth is proof that with God nothing is impossible, because this is absolutely impossible, humanly speaking. The virgin birth is impossible to man. Birth is impossible to man. I mean, the doctor was right. It's a miracle. I mean, natural birth is impossible to man. But God can do whatever he wants. He's not limited by the laws of nature. Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. And there he was talking about salvation. He was talking about the salvation of the rich, but the same could be said about the salvation of the poor, right? With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Again, we see Mary's humility here. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Here, the highest honor is to be bestowed on her, to be the mother of the Son of God. But this was a difficult situation as well. It would look like she had committed adultery, which is what many accused her of. She could have been executed based on Deuteronomy 22:23 and following. So she made a complete surrender here. Let it be to me according to your word. You know, we have a similar opportunity to take a risk to be used of God or to play it safe. You know, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will, even if it seems to be scary. So she says, let it be to me according to your word. It's not, I don't care, but it's submission. She wanted to do it. Notice, behold, a maidservant of the Lord. She's submitting herself to the Lord for this, even though it was dangerous. The point is that God came to earth and became a man, born of a virgin. He lived, died, and rose from the dead so that we could be saved through faith in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was a painting by a man named Peter Bruegel, called The Census. It portrays the census recorded in the Gospel of Luke. In the picture, I should have got one to put on the screen for you, a copy or picture of it. But there's a big crowd, and there's a long line waiting to be registered. There's busy shops with people buying and selling. And at first glance, you think it's a picture of a crowd, a painting of a crowd. But in the lower right corner of the canvas, there's a man pulling a donkey with a pregnant woman on the donkey. It's easy to miss Mary and Joseph. You have to look hard. It seems insignificant. And you know, people view Christmas in much the same way. You know, all the busyness and all the things that are going on, that seems to be the point. But in reality, Jesus is the point. The virgin birth is the point. At Christmas time, people are preoccupied with giving and receiving gifts. God gave the greatest gift of all. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Indescribable. And that's the best Christmas gift that a person can receive. But you have to admit that you need it. You have to confess your sin and trust in Christ, as the sacrifice of Christ, his death and resurrection, to pay for your sin. You could have the best Christmas gift that a person can receive, the gift of salvation. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you. We thank you is hardly enough to say. We thank you, we praise you for these awesome truths that you came to earth and became a man in a miraculous way. You lived a perfect, sinless life. You suffered and died for our sin, and you rose from the grave. Lord, we praise you for these things, and we pray that you would help us to remember these things this season, that these are the things that we're celebrating. These are the things that are really important. Our Lord Jesus and his miraculous birth. I pray that these things would be the focus of our Christmas season, the focus of our celebration in the next few days. I pray that you would be glorified through that, through this celebration time, that you would be the focal point, that you would be the centerpiece, that you would be the focus, and we would remember the significance of it during this Christmas season. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.